Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
So we're in a series going through the character of the Lord Jesus, the 13 perfections of Christ, and loosely tying that to the Gospel of Matthew. And so as we looked the Beatitudes that open the Sermon on the Mount, and then we get to chapter 6, I just felt like we couldn't skip over this essential teaching in Matthew 6. As we reflect on the perfection of Jesus, it raises the question of how are we to grow up in Christ? And Jesus gives us the answer right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It is through spiritual habits. These disciplines, if we practice them, will help us grow closer to God. A book was written a few years ago called The Power of Habit, and it documents that fully 43% of what we do throughout the day is sheer habit, sheer muscle memory. Our bodies are so efficient that anything your brain can get to be just a muscle memory habit and not no conscious thought. Like, think about how you brush your teeth. You don't analyze the mechanics of what your hand is doing, or the way you take a shower, the order in which you do those things, or how you shave your face, or how you put on makeup. Anything your body can turn into muscle memory, it does. Wonderful efficiency. That's why you can think in the shower, because you're not thinking consciously about what you're doing. You're just, your body is just taking over. Now, what that book documents is the four-part cycle of a habit. What starts with a cue initiates a craving that prompts a behavior that gives a reward. I'll illustrate very simply with Chick-fil-A. You guys are always like, what does our pastor do besides eat and watch television? Okay, you're driving down Dale Mabry and you just know Chick-fil-A is there. Dale Mabry itself is a cue, right? It's a trigger. That develops for you a craving, especially if it's around mealtime, that results in a behavior called the drive-through. And as you eat that Chick-fil-A sandwich, there is a tangible reward, right? So the next time you even think about Chick-fil-A or a chicken sandwich, that craving is again activated. And do you think that the marketing people know this? They would never take advantage of this, would they? No, clearly not. Now, how about a good one? That at Christmas time, when you're walking into Publix and you hear a bell ring, right? There's a bell and it doesn't usually ring once. It's going to ring and ring and ring, ring, ring. That ring is meant to be a cue, a trigger that reminds you of Salvation Army and giving, you know, and making a donation. And so the craving there might be guilt or something else, but there theoretically is a desire in you that's activated to help others at Christmas time. You exercise the behavior of dropping a dollar in and you feel the reward of having given, right? Now, That's such a tangible example because they're applying principles of psychology they learned with dogs, right? Ring the bell, the salivation begins, The behavior is reinforced, right? And so oftentimes we are treated that way. And you see this in so much of marketing, don't you? As we're watching football games, there's a big one coming up next week if you haven't paid attention. And what like the beer manufacturers want football to be a trigger, or any soft drink, they want that to be a cue that you think football and you have a craving for your favorite beverage, and you associate any gathering with a craving for that, that then when you drink it, there's a reward. If it's a Coke or something, an infusion of sugar that comes from you, or just like maybe for you, the morning waking up is a cue that gives you a craving for coffee. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right? You wake up, you feel the craving, the behavior is to drink the coffee, the reward that comes, right? Okay, so I don't have to prove that any longer, that our habits become ingrained. Habits produce a lifestyle. Lifestyle over time becomes character. Now let's tie this back to scripture in Matthew chapter 5. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus summarized his teaching, as we saw last week, on goodness. It's not enough to just avoid murder and adultery and avoid breaking the main 10 commandments. You have to actually deal with issues of the heart. Deal with your anger, deal with your lust, deal with your greed, deal with your selfishness, deal with your pride. It's an issue of the heart. And he summarizes it at the end of chapter 5. Here's all you have to do, people. Just be perfect. If you're not clear on the standard, here's the standard, your heavenly Father, God, that is what you have to do. Just be perfect as God, your heavenly Father, is perfect. And then he goes directly into this teaching. And let's always remember with the Bible that the chapters and verses were added hundreds of years later. Okay? As the Gospel of Matthew was written and the New Testament was written, there were no numbers, there were no verses. So this went right in. The Sermon on the Mount was a package. It was of one piece. There was no break in the chapter. Do you see the significance of this? You must be perfect as your Father is perfect. And his next word is beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And he goes into these three practices of righteousness: giving financially, praying, fasting. Now, as I mentioned, the cues and the cravings and the behaviors and the reward, when you think about these three habits that Jesus documents, we would add Bible reading to that as one of our habits we try to develop. They didn't have Bible reading because the vast majority of people couldn't read, for one thing, and you had to be super wealthy to own any part of scripture in a scroll. So Bible reading in the old days was called Bible listening, and you went to the synagogue or to the temple in order to hear, and then you would memorize, and that was how you had the Bible, was whatever you had memorized in your head. But for us, because we have modern technology and we have the Bible, Bible reading is a part of that. You think about giving, praying, reading the Bible, fasting. Where do those habits fall in your daily cycle of cue, craving, behavior, reward? Is waking up, and maybe even coffee can become for you a cue, and maybe has, that morning coffee is then triggers another craving to connect with the Lord. And you have your Bible close by the coffee maker, and you sit and you connect with the Lord. For many of you, we shifted to online giving even before COVID, and I'm guessing that giving and supporting the church is a built-in exercise. Whether you get paid monthly or twice a month or however that happens, it's a part of your lifestyle. It's a habit that you have that may even be automated somehow for you, but it's a habit you've committed to. And unfortunately, we will talk about fasting, but for now, just file that away as a question mark. How does that fit into your current lifestyle and practice of righteousness? Now, notice Jesus doesn't say, don't practice your righteousness, right? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness in a certain way that would be problematic. But he is assuming here that his followers, in an effort to be perfect, as God is perfect, that they will practice their righteousness. And notice, every one of these three habits he mentioned is presented with not and if, but a when. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. It would be nice if we could adjust the Bible to our whim and say, if you've been, no, but it's a when. Okay, we'll get to that later. First, Jesus shows us what not to do, and then at the same time, he turns it to show us what to do as we develop these habits and practice. So three things to avoid as we beware practicing our righteousness in a negative way, and then three ways to turn it around and practice it in a helpful way. First of all, don't give, pray, or fast to impress others. He addresses this directly. When you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet. Can you imagine? Apparently, a practice had developed where the religious leaders, as they came to present their gifts, would literally have trumpets blown. I mean, it's a little bit, I guess, like our ringing of the bells or something, or at Publix, they had some initiative they were raising money for, and if you're like, okay, here's a dollar, they'd ring a bell, and it'd be a celebration of somebody made a donation. What we know from the Bible is that patronage was built into the first century culture. Having wealthy people who sponsored your work was a known and celebrated practice, and so apparently, it had kind of developed into a public recognition. I mean, we do this, right? As we raise money, you'll put a brick and have your name out on the pavers or up in the wall in a classroom or something if you've given some money. They had something like that. We know this from the book of Acts. The book of Acts begins as Luke, who wrote the gospel and then also Acts, he writes to a man he calls Theophilus, which is almost certainly a pseudonym. The guy didn't want his name documented for all time. He's following the teachings of the giving, like don't make your name known. It's not about you. But there was a patron, there was a wealthy benefactor who paid for Luke to do the research, to travel with the Apostle Paul, to go get to know the other apostles, to hear from them, and then write everything down, which is why we have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, because a wealthy patron sponsored that work. We know from Acts 9 and 10 that there was a wealthy Gentile named Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, who had been sponsoring and funding a Jewish synagogue. And because of that, the believers from there came and got Peter and said, you need to meet this guy, Cornelius. So that system of financial support was known in practice, and it was used by both Jesus and Paul, if you see that in the background of their ministry. There are a couple passing references in the gospel accounts that there were women who traveled with Jesus, and we know some of them, Mary Magdalene and Jesus' own mother. There were some women who traveled with him, but there were some wealthy women who actually carried the team financially. And there's just a couple small references to that, but Jesus, he utilized that issue of patronage, but it's so cool that we don't know who they were. We don't know the names. We know there were a couple women. We can guess that Mary Magdalene was not one of them who had the wealth, you know, to, although maybe she was, we don't know. Might have been very effective at what she did before. Let it catch up. You'll get there. Okay, now, but we don't know because they were concealing their identity. They didn't want the credit for it. They weren't in it for that. They were just there to support. Same thing with Paul. He was a tent maker, but he was regularly asking the churches to invest so he could bring the gospel forward. But Jesus says, when you give, don't do it to impress people so they can applaud you and cheer for you. Do it only for your Father who sees in secret. Not to impress, related also, not to feel superior. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They're standing up and praying in order to be seen, in order to be heard by others. Now, it's a sad thing that our current times with megachurch pastors and very famous pastors, we've developed a situation where there is a list of very prominent, well-known pastors who sell the books and are on the conferences. And it was very similar to that in ancient times, that there were certain rabbis who were known, who had a following, and people knew about them. And it was well known that when someone got up to speak or someone got up to pray, that everyone would pay attention. And they knew the names of these certain people. It raises the question for us, do we, and I'm asking myself this, do we pray more often in public or in groups than we do in private? It's a little heart check there to see if we're just in it to impress other people with our Bible knowledge. Same thing with talking about the Bible. Do we mainly talk about the Bible with other people, or do we really just love to connect with God through his word. Why is it that we practice these disciplines? There's a danger there in practicing our righteousness just so we feel superior. Here's one more to avoid. To manipulate God, thinking that our prayers somehow control him. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. It's so important for us to keep in mind that prayer is not magic. It's not that if you work up a certain amount of faith or you get a certain number of people praying or you pray for a certain number. Wouldn't it be absolutely terrifying if that was the system? If there was a minute's threshold every day, let's say it's 20 minutes, that if you didn't pray for 20 minutes for your children and grandchildren, bad things would happen to them. Can you imagine if that was the system? Do you know there's actually a religion called Hinduism that is exactly the system? It's built on karma, and what you put in is what you get out. Aren't you so thankful that Christianity is not that way? It's about a relationship with our loving Heavenly Father who knows what we need before. God is not a vending machine. Imagine what the divine vending machine would look like if that was the system, right? You go up to push the button that says healthy body, right? And you go to push it and you're like, I want to be healthy. And then you go over to the little keypad where you're going to enter in like, what's that going to cost me, right? And you're like, okay, that's like 10,000 hours. Okay, what else is over here, right? Okay, I want a submissive wife. Okay, now think of this, right? Stay with me. You hit the button for submissive wife, right? And it turns out that one's free. But what comes out is called affectionate husband, right? I mean, if there was a divine vending machine, that's how it would work, right? The cost would either be ridiculous or what we would get would be something totally, totally different. But aren't you thankful? It doesn't work that way. There has always been in history an idea that prayer is, that there's a magical component. If you just get things right, then things will work out. Trust me, if anyone ever presents Christianity that way, they are a charlatan. They are selling something, and it's not Christianity. What Jesus said very clearly, prayer is not magic. It is a relationship with our Father who is in heaven. So don't practice your disciplines, your righteousness, to impress people, to feel superior, or in some misguided attempt to manipulate God, as if we could score points with him. The whole point of the be perfect command is to show us we can't, and so we need Jesus, we need his perfection, and that's the gospel message we celebrated last week, is that only Jesus is good, only he is perfect, and that's what he offers us in himself. When we commit to him in faith, he gives us credit for his perfection. So you don't need to score points in your prayer life in order to earn a certain status so then God will answer your prayers. Jesus has given you that status of a son or daughter of God. So you pray not to win that status, but because you have that status. So why do we practice these disciplines? It's not in order to win God's acceptance, in order to earn a place in his affection, in order to become the children of God. We practice these disciplines because we have his acceptance, because we have his love forever, because we become his children, and we just want to be with him. So then let's shift to the positive. How are we to practice our disciplines and our righteousness? Three principles to keep in mind as we give, pray, fast, read the Bible, serve, reach out, all the disciplines that we practice. First of all, do them secretly. Three times this phrase is repeated verbatim. Repetition in the Bible is always God's way of running a highlighter over it. Remember, this was oral. This is oral teaching. They were hearing it. So repetition was God's way of underlining it, bold-facing it, reminding us, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We'll talk about rewards in a little bit. But right now, just hear that word, your Father who sees. When you pray, he sees you. He hears you. When you read your Bible, he sees you. When you fast, and you make it that no one else sees, but the Father sees whatever it is that you've given up. He sees that. He knows about what you're sacrificing there. When you come into church and work on a cleaning up some smoky smell of something that's caught on fire. You change a light bulb, he sees that act of service. When you work with kids out on the soccer field, he sees that. When you come to clean out the gutters on this massive campus where crazy things grow in the gutters, he sees that act of service. When you teach or help with an ESL class, he sees that. When you work with the children over in Treehouse, he sees that act of service. When you stay all night for a lock-in, he definitely sees that. He feels that one. Think about how God feels when you pray, when you give, especially when no one else knows what you're doing. Think about how God feels. Again, it's not about winning his acceptance. It's not about earning his love. We have that completely. So you can think about, like, that's the foundation that we stand on, is of total acceptance, of knowledge of security in God, that we are on that unshakable foundation of the righteousness of Christ. But upon that foundation, we build. That's what Paul communicates in 1 Corinthians 3. On that secure, unshakable, unchangeable foundation, we build. And what we build and the way we build, it matters for how we as Christians will be judged in the end. It's not about acceptance or love or condemnation or judgment. It's about being stewards and managers of the time and the resources and the relationships that God has given us. And what Paul says there is the same thing Jesus says here. The way you build and what you build, it matters. Now, the judgment of the Christian will have no condemnation. There will be no judgment. Every sin you've committed, everything you didn't do, all of that was translated to the cross and it will never come up again. There's no double jeopardy in heaven. God would be unjust to punish your sins twice. Do you feel that? They've already been applied to Jesus. That's why he died. Your sins are gone. The judgment of the Christian is not one of condemnation. It's one of commendation. 1 Corinthians 4:5 is a verse that we should all know. Talking about the judgment of the Christian, it doesn't say, then each one will receive his condemnation from the Lord. No, then each one will receive his praise from the Lord, his commendation from the Lord. I like to think of the judgment of the Christian as a stadium event. As eternity begins and Jesus has come back, he's going to gather all of the saints throughout all of history to the biggest stadium in heaven, and he will be at the 50-yard line, and he'll take Christians before him one by one. And he's going to say, I want to show all of you the great cloud of witness. I want to show all of you things that no one ever saw, no one ever witnessed. And it's like what your life will boil down to will be a handful of gems in the hand of Jesus. A diamond, a ruby, a sapphire. And as he holds that up to the light of his glory, it'll project onto this huge, you know, jumbotron so that the world can see. And he'll zoom in on some moments and say, look at my servant in her prayer closet. No one knew. There she is on her knees, just calling out to me in desperation. There she is praying again for her children, for her grandchildren, for her friends and neighbors. Listen to this moment as she prays for her enemy, for the one who hurt her. And she's come to truly desire his blessing. Zoom in on this jewel. Look at this dear older saint who has fallen in his bathroom again and he's made a total mess. But my servant is on his way. He's there to turn that man over, to clean him up, to lift him up, get him back to his recliner, go back to the bathroom and clean it up. No one knows that he's there. No one knows what's happened. No one needs to know. He's just taking care of a dear brother in the Lord. Look at this young man as he's doing battle with temptation. He's given in over and over and over again, but this moment, watch this moment as he wins. When he finally resists that temptation that has been taking him down over and over again, watch, this is the moment. When he closes the browser, he hits his knees in prayer and gratitude. He gives thanks. He texts his accountability partner. He goes outside for a walk. One more. Look at this young saint as she is walking into an appointment that she had. She's got two $20 bills in her purse, and that's the last of her resources. Her credit cards are maxed out. There's nothing left in her bank account. She won't get paid for another week. She has $40 to get through the next 5 days. She's walking into a meeting with a troubled teenager, and there she is. She's encouraging that young girl. She's praying with her. She's cheering her on. She's helped that girl get a job. And at the end of the meeting, you see her wrestling with this moment. All she has is $40. Do I give one of those 20s? Do I hold them both for myself? And there she is, folding up both 20s and handing them to that young girl, walking away, not knowing how she'll get through the next 5 days. But wait, there she is at home, and she's opening her mail. And 3 days ago, one of my servants heard me and sent a letter. She opens it, and she sees $300 bills. Won't heaven be just amazing as Jesus shows us moments we never knew, connections we never made, as he lifts up these jewels one by one? Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And I think after that stadium event, however many 10,000 years, 100, how long that takes, then we will play soccer. Because that is the actual game of heaven. Football is very earthly and barbaric, but then we will play soccer and it'll be glorious. So we are to practice our righteousness, first of all, secretly, and then secondly, we are to practice humbly. Look at verse 8. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Ask humbly, knowing even our efforts, even our disciplines are a gift from the Lord. Even that act of prayer is a gift from him. Certainly our finances, we know, are a gift from him. Even that impulse to read your Bible, the blessing it is when you connect with God through scripture, all of these disciplines. We're gonna end today singing a song that's become very meaningful to us here at Oakwood called "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." The good things we do, when we look back, we see that wasn't me. The good things were Jesus working through me. That was the Holy Spirit. The bad things, that was me. That was my flesh. But the good things Jesus was leading me to do, empowering me to do. The Bible, Revelation images presents our prayers as golden bowls full of incense that rise up as a sweet aroma before the Lord in heaven. But they're incense for us too, aren't they? As you pray and connect with God, as you pour out your heart to him, it becomes a sweet fragrance for your own soul too, that you connect with God that way. Think about your giving. If there's any area of life that it's just so obvious, everything we have is from him anyway, and we just give it back. You say, well, I worked the job. Who gave you the body that enabled you to work the job? I got the education. Who gave you the mind to go get the education? Who gave you the parents to prepare you and get you through school? Who gave you the teachers and the mentors to walk alongside you? Who gave you that first opportunity to get a job and start saving money? Who helped you to start that business or plug into that company? Everything we have is given to us. We're just managers of what God has entrusted to us for such a short period of time. So all of our acts of righteousness should be done so humbly, with such an awareness that it's him, it's not us. Galatians 2:20 is such a beautiful and powerful verse. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's not me. That's where yet not I comes from. Yet not I, but Christ now living in me. Praying in me as I connect with the Father's will. Reading the Bible and hearing his voice. Giving, fasting, and dependence on him. We give secretly, give humbly, practice our disciplines. One more, faithfully, knowing that God rewards those who seek him. Yes, we do have to talk a little bit about fasting. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting, very simply, is to refrain from some regular activity, usually eating, but it could apply to any part of life, anything that's become so consistent that you become dependent on it. So it's very significant. It might be more significant than food now to feast from media, right? To fast, right? To refrain from social media, to refrain from TV, to refrain from digital, to refrain from video games, right? That might be the bigger fast, the thing that, because think about what happens. Just talk about hunger. If you go, let's say, 3 days without food, what's God going to provide you throughout those 3 days? He's going to provide you cues, triggers called hunger pains, right? And those cues of hunger pains that would normally lead you to a craving for food that would be satisfied by the behavior of eating and the reward of then feeling full, now you have a cue that is calling you to the Lord. That's reminding you what Jesus said, I have food that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven, to connect with him, to commune with him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So fasting is an opportunity to reframe our triggers, to reinterpret those cues of physical hunger and turn them to the Lord. And this could be for anything. I mean, think about how our cell phones function to play into this issue of the habit cycle, right? Your phone vibrates or chimes, it's a cue. Creates a craving to know what it was. The behavior then is to just look at it, open the text, see the meme about Florida man flying up with his balloons to go get the Chinese trial balloon, right? And the reward is that smile that comes, you know, that you're like, Florida man. Gotta love that, right? And then when you put the thumbs up on it, whoever sent you that meme, they get the little endorphin reward of, you know, being appreciated for their humor that they shared with you that day. Our phones are entirely built on that cycle of trigger and reward. What if, I mean, this would be radical. My wife's looking at me like, what if we fasted from our phones for a period of time? I mean, imagine what would give us more focus to actually learn to pray and to depend on the Lord, to walk with him. Here's the question. Do we believe this last sentence? Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do we believe that God rewards those who seek him? We know Jesus says it over and over again, that there is a reward for giving in secret. There's a reward for praying in secret. There's a reward for fasting, depriving ourselves. We know it applies to the rest of the Christian life. There's a reward for serving, for sacrificing, for enduring tribulation. There's a reward for sharing the gospel and making disciples. There is a reward. What's the reward? No one can tell you. It's that you hit the button on the vending machine, God's going to give you what you need. Not necessarily what you thought you needed. Maybe as you pray, the reward for that prayer will be a feeling of being closer to God, but maybe not. Sometimes we pray and we read the Bible and that feeling can be elusive. Maybe God will give you peace as you lay something before him and entrust it to him. Maybe he'll just give you the sense of like, he's got it. He's holding on to you. Maybe that'll be the reward, is he'll give you peace, but maybe not. Sometimes we have to just lay it down over and over again. Maybe as you pray through something, he's going to speak to you. He's going to show you something. He's going to call you to some new act of obedience, but maybe not. Maybe it'll be something else. Maybe God will do a miracle. Maybe he'll heal you physically. Maybe he'll heal that loved one of whatever is a problem for them. That we know there's a reward. We don't know. It's very intentional by Jesus that we don't know what the reward will be. Because then we think of it as a vending machine. We'd think of it as magic. And we'd say, it worked this way last time. So Lord, why is the machine broken this time? Right? You've got a card on your chair. We're going to take a few minutes, and on one side, you're going to write down, if you got a pen, you can do this as a text, you can do it as a note, you can walk over to the prayer board if you want, there's pens over there. On one side, you're going to write down just the one thing that you want to give to the Lord today. He says your Father in heaven already knows it. He knows what you need. And so he says, he invites us to ask. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. And so you're on one side, just write down, what's that one thing? If God would work in one part of your life, just express that in a sentence or two. And then you're gonna hold that. If you want, you might do this little exercise. Write it down, hold it in your hand, and squeeze it tight, like crumple that thing up. Some of you that would really bother. So you can just put it aside and just do it with your hands. But like take that as like, this is my issue, Lord. I'm holding it before you. Okay? And then after a minute or so, I want you to open your hands like you're leaving it at the Lord, you're leaving it at the altar, and turn the card over, and on the back write, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Okay? Do you get the exercise? Do you see where this is going? Do you see how this is going to be hard? Okay? We're going to give you a few minutes while the music is playing, and let me give you one just encouraging story as we close. I had the blessing of being at a pastor prayer summit Monday, Tuesday, and just such a blessing to get away with other pastors in the area who are seeking the Lord, crying out to him, and I just always come away so enriched by that kind of public prayer. But if there's any doubt that the Lord speaks to us through his word, here's one of the exercises that our facilitator gave us. We were in John 16. So if you got a Bible, turn to John 16. And he said, start in John. This comes right before the high priestly prayer, right? Where he's praying for the unity of the church. So he says, go to John 16 and then go to the verse that applies to your birthday. Okay? So 1 through 31, find the one that's your birthday and start there and see if the Lord will speak to you through that verse. You all know my birthday is the 18th. So go to John 16 and verse 18 and someone read, as soon as you have it, read the last full sentence of John 16, 18. And this will confirm that God speaks through his word once and for all. Go ahead. As soon as you've got it, read it out. The last sentence.
We don't understand what he is saying.
We don't understand what he is saying. I was like, if there's a verse that's for me, here we are, right? You're all like here to be witnesses. We don't understand. Classic. The Lord will speak to us. He will encourage us as we come before him. The Lord, he sees what you're doing and he rewards those who seek him. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have some music, some time for you to do some business with the Lord. I'll pray again to wrap that up. And then we're going to sing together, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are so patient with us, so loving of us. You love to speak to us through your word. You love to encourage us through your spirit. You've given us these habits as a gift for our growth, to help us grow towards your perfection. You've already given us that righteousness as a gift in your son. Help us to then grow up in that righteousness as we practice these disciplines of giving, of praying, of fasting, of reading the Bible, of serving, of reaching out. Encourage us. And Lord, we're coming to you now with open hands, presenting to you as our loving Father, burdens that are on our heart, and giving them to you. We're asking for you to intervene. We're lifting up loved ones before you and saying, Lord, work in the hearts of these that we love. Bless them, change them, call them to yourself. But we're leaving them at your throne and saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.